What is essential in the life of the local church? The last two opportunities I had to speak to you from the pulpit, we considered some of the essentials. We've talked about love, the importance of love in the life of the church, love for God first and foremost, love for your brother, love for the lost and dying soul just down the street. We talked about the importance of God and glorifying Him, seeking to glorify God in all that we do, not just as individuals, but as a church. We talked to you about the centrality of Jesus Christ, how everything should focus on Him, everything should center upon Him in the church. And tonight I want to continue with that theme, thinking about the centrality of the Bible in the life of the local church. The central place of the Bible. I want us to go ahead and jump in and think about this topic under five simple points. The first is this: the Bible is central because of what it is. The Bible is central because of what it is. So what is the Bible? Do you know what the Bible is? We use so many terms to describe it: Bible, holy book, scriptures. But what is it at its most simplest? Well, listen to the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. We need to be crystal clear. The Bible is ultimately words spoken from the mouth of God. Let that sink in just a little bit. It's so familiar to us, so easy not to think about that, to dwell upon it. Words from the mouth of God, the one who spoke and simply by speaking brought the universe into existence. Everything that you can see and the things that you cannot see were all brought into existence just by this one speaking the word. Our Lord Jesus Christ, right now, at this moment, the Scripture says, is upholding all things by the word of His power. The universe continues. The universe continues to exist. We continue to live and breathe, all because Jesus is upholding things by His mighty word. This God has spoken to us. This God has revealed Himself to us, who He is and what He plans to do and what He deserves from us, all in this amazing book that we call the Bible. We're all familiar with the text, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, one of the first Bible passages that we learn as young children. All Scripture is given, how? By inspiration of God, the exhale, the speaking forth of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, the Bible must take a central place in our life together because of what it is: God's Word. We are God's people and we must hear from Him. Jesus Christ is our King. We need to hear from Him. And we hear from Him in the Bible. Everything that God wants us to know, He has deposited in this collection of writings that we call the Bible, the Scriptures. I want to ask you a question. Does God still speak to us today? Does God still speak to us today? This is one of the burning questions in the American church. We all want to hear something new. People are looking for some word from God, some mysterious, mystical, maybe vague word, some mysterious sign. In recent years, it's taken the form of near-death experiences. How many books have been written about near-death experiences where someone says, "I was taken into heaven, and I've come back to declare those things to you"? People are enamored with it. Books are written about it. Movies are made about it. Millions of dollars are drawn in because people are excited about something that's happening. Even things as absurd as seeing the image of Jesus on a piece of toast. Now, to us, that seems ridiculous. But do you realize that every time this comes up, again, someone's seen Jesus on a grilled cheese, someone's seen an image of the Virgin Mary, people go wild. They eat it up. They're looking for something supernatural. But they're looking in the wrong place. Does God still speak to us today? Yes, He does. But He's saying the same thing that He's been saying for 2,000 years. God speaks to us today clearly and with finality in this precious book. God has spoken, and it's through the Scriptures. It's the way He tells us what we ought to believe. It's the way that He guides us and corrects us. It's the way that He tells us what is right. How should we live in this world? We must learn from the Bible. It's through the Scriptures that we hear the voice of God and are led in the path of righteousness. The Bible is central because it is the voice of God. But secondly, the Bible is central because it points us to Jesus Christ. The Bible is central because it points us to Jesus Christ. I spent much of the last sermon arguing that the church is to be Christ-centered. He is to be the focal point. We're to be about Him. He's the grand theme of the church and the one that we are to get excited about. But how do we focus on Jesus? How do we see Him with the eyes of faith? Well, there's really only one place that we can go. In John chapter 5, Jesus said these words to the Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify to Me." You're looking for eternal life throughout the Scriptures, and you're blind because the Scriptures testify to Me, and you're rejecting Me. Later, after Christ had been crucified and risen, as He was on the road to Emmaus with the disciples, He says to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter His glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Later on, He says, "These words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning Me." And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. We need the law of Moses because it points us to Jesus Christ. We need the Psalms because they point us to Jesus Christ. We need the prophets because they point us to Jesus Christ. We need our New Testaments because they point us to Jesus. I know this is basic, But what each of us desperately needs above all else tonight is to freshly see Jesus Christ with the eyes of faith. We need to see His glory. We need to see His majesty. When we're fearful, we need to see His power. When we're anxious, we need to see He controls providence. And there's some of you here, you need to see Jesus for the first time. You see, your eyes are blind. You've never seen the glory of the risen Lamb. You've never beheld His majesty. You need the Bible to come to you in all of your doubts, in all of your rejection, and shine the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ into your hearts, that you might see Him for the first time by faith and put all of your hope and all of your trust in Him. You'll never embrace Him apart from the truth that's revealed about Him in the Bible. Well, that brings us to our third point. The Bible is central because of its unique information. The Bible is central because of its unique information. What would you know about God if you didn't have the Bible? What would you know about Jesus Christ if you did not have the Bible? What would we know about our true condition as sinners before God if we were not told by the Bible? What would we know about salvation without the Holy Scriptures? We would know little to nothing about these things. Yes, we see some things revealed about God in the creation, but it's not enough to save. It's not enough to teach us about grace. It's not enough to teach us about the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not enough to teach us about the Lamb that was slain. See, the whole world is searching after the meaning of life. We're all looking for answers to life's big questions. We're looking for truth, whether it be in religion or philosophy or scientific matters, whether it's in higher education. Wherever we're looking, we're not going to find it. We can search the whole world over for the truth we find in the Bible, but we cannot find it anywhere else. We should rejoice tonight that we have been privileged to receive the truth. We know what life is all about. It's not about fame or praise or the abundance of things. Life is about having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Life is knowing Jesus and having your sins forgiven. Life is serving God with all of your heart. Life is living to make much of God and not about yourself. We have been saved and we know the truth and we have the true and eternal life only because God has chosen graciously to reveal it to us in the Bible. Do you cherish your Bible? Do you realize how precious of a gift it is from God that we would have these things, that we might read it over and over and over again, and that it would change us and shape us and transform us? Do you know how many billions of people living in the world today do not have their own copy of the Bible? And we're privileged to have many. I have one right here. I have one on my phone. I have 10 at home. I have 20 on my computer. Oh, my dear friends, we're so privileged. We should rejoice with joy, exceeding joy. God has revealed Himself to us. This is a blessing that you cannot purchase with all the gold and silver in the world. But God has graciously given it to us without charge, without price. We should bless His holy name. the Bible is central because it gives us this unique and necessary information that we could not otherwise know. There's no other way to know about salvation. There's no other way to know about the glory of Jesus Christ. The Bible and the Bible alone is the only reliable source for knowing who God is. The only reliable source for knowing our true condition as sinners in the hands of an angry God. It is the only reliable source for knowing Jesus Christ and His salvation. It's the only reliable source for instructing the church. One of the great temptations for the church in our generation is to look somewhere else for what we should be doing and what we should be about. Let's listen to the newest opinions of men. Let's look to the world. We'll never find answers when we go in that direction. It's all contained for us in the Scriptures. Before I move to point number four, I want to simply say to my friends who are here tonight, who are outside of Jesus Christ, who aren't trusting Him, the words contained in this book are the only lifeline that you have to escape the wrath to come. There is no other lifeline. You can search the teachings of Buddha and Muhammad. You will not find it. You can search the teachings of all the philosophers. You will not find life. My dear friends, God has thrown to you a lifeline in the person of Jesus Christ, and your ship's going down. What are you going to do with Him? Will you call upon the name of the Lord and be saved from your sinking ship, or will you stubbornly refuse and go down and be devoured by the sharks? Oh, I plead with you. Don't harden your heart. Don't believe the lie of the devil who says tomorrow would be a better day to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, right now, tonight. You don't know how much longer you may have. And it doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old. My dear friends, we all need the one lifeline that God has given, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's our only hope. And I urge you, call upon Him now. He will receive you. He will wash you and make you new. Well, that brings us to point number four, which was closely tied to three. The Bible is central because of its authoritative instruction. The Bible should be central in the life of the church because of its authoritative instruction. Paul writes these words to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church must receive its instruction from the Bible. The words of God. It's the Bible that tells us what the church is. It's the Bible that tells us how the church came into existence. It tells us the reasons why our church exists. It tells us how it should be ordered. It tells us what our mission should be. It tells us who can join the church and how its members should live. It tells us the activities that we should engage in and the activities that we should avoid. It tells us what our priorities should be and what kind of men should lead us in the church. And on we could go. We live in a day when instruction manuals are seen as unimportant. A waste of time. They're only necessary for dummies who can't figure it out themselves. Right? We see this displayed every time our kids have a birthday party or Christmas comes around. The kid comes with the instruction manual. "Dad, help me put this together." And what do we say? I can figure it out myself. I don't need an instruction manual. Well, that may be of no consequence when it comes to putting bikes and toys together. But when it comes to the church, that attitude is disastrous. How many churches and how many souls have been harmed because they have ignored God's word and sought to figure it out themselves? How many times has God's name been blasphemed and His reputation taken a cheap shot that it should have never have taken because those who profess to be Christians decide to do it their own way? The Bible must be central in the life of the church because it is our God-given instruction manual. It's the final authority and it's the only safe guide we have for what we ought to believe and what we ought to do. There's nowhere else to look. As we think about this idea, the Bible being our authoritative instruction manual, I want to give you four points of practical help or four points of application concerning that. Hopefully give you a framework by which to think through things and should help us to glorify God as we seek to live life together as a local church. First, we should be careful to believe and to do everything the Bible actually says. We should be careful to believe and do everything the Bible actually says. We must not be willing to settle for secondhand reports or someone's opinion about what we should do. We shouldn't even settle for longstanding traditions. Our convictions must come from what the Bible actually tells us to believe and actually tells us to do. We should be careful to embrace everything the Bible has to teach us, no matter how hard it may be at first, or how hard that it continues to be in the future. We need actual text, chapter, and verse understood in their context to support what we believe and what we will do as a church. We must be willing to go as far as the Bible takes us. But secondly, we should be content to stop where the Bible stops. We should be content to stop where the Bible stops. One of the great dangers, one of the great errors that we face is this desire to go beyond what God has actually said to us. We don't like gray areas. We want everything worked out nice and square. Every I dotted, every T crossed. The problem is there are many areas where God simply gives us a broad principle and leaves us with the help of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom He gives to work out the details on our own. There are also issues that God simply doesn't speak to in the Bible. We must be content with that. We must have the conviction that God has told us everything that He wants us to know. If we don't live with that conviction, we'll go places where God never intended for us to go. Be wary of those who teach the commandments of men as if they were the commandments of God. Be very careful of holding your spouse, your brother and sister, to a standard that God Himself doesn't hold them to. Be very careful. We should be content to stop where the Bible stops. Third, the Bible should guide us in the level of emphasis we give to various truths. The Bible should guide us in the level of emphasis we give to various truths. The Bible, especially the New Testament, is a model for the church when it comes to the level of emphasis. It helps us to emphasize various teachings of the Bible in their proper proportion. Why do you hear about Jesus Christ and Him crucified every time we come together? Is that by accident? Why do we constantly hear of God's love for us and our need to love Him? Why is it that every week we're encouraged to pray and to study our Bibles and to walk close in communion with Christ? Well, these things are emphasized over and over again in the church because they receive the dominant emphasis of the New Testament. Why do we not have 25-part series on tithing? It's in the Bible. Why not? Because the New Testament doesn't give it that kind of emphasis. It models for us the things that are the main things. Maybe you've heard those cliche slogans, the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. Or we should major on the majors and minor on the minors. Well, I think it's better for us to think about it in terms of emphasis. Does the Bible guide us in terms of emphasis? Especially as it concerns what we talk about when we fellowship together. Are we encouraging one another in the main things? Are we encouraging one another in the gospel of our Lord Jesus? Are we encouraging one another in the things that we've learned about Him this week? And we want to share that and we want to encourage. Or do we just want to always argue about lesser matters and take the focus off the things that are most important? Fourth, guard your heart. Guard your heart against the temptation to be judgmental or excluding of people in this church who don't share your views on lesser matters. Guard your heart against the temptation to be judgmental or excluding of people in this church who don't share your views on lesser matters. I think this is pretty important for us. As we grow, as people come in from the outside who don't have the understanding that we have, maybe you're someone who likes contemporary hymns. It's all the rage in your heart. But you know Jack and Jill over here, they really prefer the older hymns. Anything that's over 200 years old. That's what they like. You're always polite to them. You never argue with them about those things. You speak to them when they speak to you. But in your heart, you distance yourself from them. And you determine, I don't think I'll have them over anymore now that I've found out about their view. And you determine, you're not going to allow them into your inner circle of friendship, all because they don't share your particular position on church music. That's nothing but spiritual pride. That's Satan driving a wedge somewhere there shouldn't be a wedge. Whispering in our ear, you're better than they are. You have it right. You have the truth and they're wrong. My dear friends, my point here is not whether someone's right or whether someone's wrong. It's the spirit with which we interact with one another. Will we allow lesser matters to drive a wedge somewhere that Christ doesn't want one? Don't allow differences on lesser matters or even just differences of preference about something trump the unity that we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we can covenant together and join this church, your preference on church music shouldn't drive you away. Your particular position on the Lord's Day and what you can and can't do shouldn't cause a wedge to be driven between you and someone who doesn't see it exactly like you do. Guard your heart against spiritual pride. Don't allow Satan to whisper in your ear. Don't entertain the thoughts that I'm somehow better because I hold this particular position. We should be able to hold our convictions about lesser things with grace and still be able, together with one heart, with one mind, and with one voice, unified together, glorify our God and Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that brings us to our fifth and final point. The Bible is central because of its transforming power. The Bible is central because of its transforming power. Isaiah 55:11, God says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." We need the Word of God every Sunday, every Wednesday night, because it's the only thing that can transform us. It's the only mean God uses to break into darkness and make alive. It is through the Word of God that we are born again. It's through the hearing of the Word that faith is produced. It is the Word that makes those who are spiritually dead in an instant alive in Jesus Christ. It has the power to break through hard hearts that our words can't break through. It's the Word of God that brings real conviction of sin and brings true repentance. It's the Word that gives sight to the blind. It's the Word that gives ears to those who are deaf. Verse we read earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, "The Word of God works effectively." The Word of God is not passive. It's not sitting idly by saying, "I'll hope someone will do something with me." The Word of God is working right now, whether you see it or you can't see it. The Word of God is working in hearts. Not because Nick is a great preacher. He's not. The power is all of God. It's His Word, and He uses it to do His pleasure in the earth. We all need to be changed. We all need to be more like Jesus Christ today than we were yesterday. We all have a long way to go. How are we going to be changed? We need to hunger and thirst for the Word of God. We need to cling to it as if it was life itself, because it is life to us. We need to be like Peter, who said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where else do we have to go? You have the words of eternal life. You have food for our souls. You have the true and the living water that alone can satisfy us." I leave you with the words of 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." As we fix our minds on the Scriptures, God is taking His Word, as we see the glory of Jesus Christ, God is taking His Word and He's changing us. And He's transforming us. And maybe you don't see a difference tomorrow morning, but the cumulative effect is amazing. to think of some of the people who are here tonight, what they once were, and what they now are by the grace of God. Because they've hungered and because they've thirsted for the Bible for the last 10 or 20 or 30 years. And they carry the fragrance of Jesus Christ because they're filled with the knowledge of Him and they're filled with the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and they live lives that are completely different than the lives of those who live in the world. Well, may God make that true of all of us. May we have that hunger and that thirst. May we internalize the Word of God that we might be changed from one measure of glory to another until the day that we see our Lord and King face to face, and we will in an instant be made like Him. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we do want to thank You tonight that we have not been left in the dark, but You have sent a great light to us that we might see Your glory, that we might behold the salvation of Your Son through the Scriptures, and that we might be saved. And we would pray for those here tonight who still sit in darkness, that a great light would shine upon them even now, that they would see through Your holy word Jesus Christ, the righteous one, by faith. Father, increase our confidence in Your word. Help us to put not just some of our trust and some of our hope in Your faithfulness. Help us to put the whole of our soul into Your hands, trusting that You are true, that You are faithful, that You will do everything You have said You will do. We pray for this church, O God. That the Bible would always reign supreme. That men would never take the place of power and authority, but those that You put over us would always point us to what You have to say in Your holy word. Thank You that Your word is living and powerful, and that it still speaks to us today. Speak to our hearts, O God. Give us encouragement for the week to come. We pray for the glory of Your dear Son. Amen.